we want to do today is I want to continue dealing with the question, who was the Lord of the Old Testament? And some of the things that we're going to get into today, again, you know, they're a little bit hard to understand, they're hard to get your mind around. But if we really dig into it, we're actually seeing something, some astonishing communication between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and from God the Father to Jesus Christ, and it is amazing stuff. Okay, last time then, January the 6th, in part 3, we finished off and we started, if you remember, we started a side study on the New Testament quotes of the last 10 words of Psalm 2, verse 7. Let's turn there and just remind ourselves of that. Psalm 2, please. Psalm 2. And it's just amazing how many times the Psalms are quoted. Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord, Yahweh, has said unto me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Last time we saw in the original, in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, that it was the Lord, again Yahweh, the primary creator, the Word, the Logos, and the one who became the Messiah, the Christos, Jesus, who said these words to David initially. But in the first of our New Testament quotes of Psalm 2 and verse 7 that we went to, that was, you don't have to turn there again, that was in Hebrews 5:5, we found a record there of God the Father saying the same words to his son Jesus, and we're going to see some more of that today. So let's start today then examining another New Testament application of this same Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 to Jesus, and this one now from the Apostle Paul when he was preaching in Cyprus. Let's go back to Acts, please. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. If you have a bookmark there, we're going to be jumping around a little bit in a minute. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. Acts chapter 13, 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, it was actually made repeatedly by the Lord, Yahweh, unto the fathers, and the fathers were their human forefathers and our human forefathers, including David, of course. Verse 33, God, and the Greek word is theos, and in this case definitely God the Father, has fulfilled the same glad tidings and promise unto us their children, unto us the descendants of these human forefathers, in that he, God the Father, has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, there we go, verse 7, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Think about the words this day, come back to that in a minute. The Greek word translated there is begotten, I have begotten you. The Greek word is actually, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, gegenika, or gegenika, and it's a, don't want to get technical on you, it's a perfect active indicative tense of the verb geneo. You probably heard that verse, geneo. It can mean conceived, or it can mean born, or gave life to, okay? You can just remember geneo. The Old Testament Hebrew version of that, when we go back to the Psalm, and you don't have to go back there now, the Old Testament Hebrew word is yalad, and it's exactly the same as the Greek counterpart. It means conceived, It can also mean born and gave life to. Okay. But the words there in verse 33, this day, might bring up another question in your mind as it did to mine. What and when was this day when the Father said these words to Jesus? When did he actually say it? We might think that it was the day that Jesus was physically begotten, physically conceived. Into the womb of his human mother, Mary. We might assume that that's true, but if you think about it, if God the Father is talking to Jesus at that time, then Jesus at that time was a tiny speck, a tiny embryo, and he couldn't hear him anyway at that point in time. The implication, though, by the context as we go through this Acts 13, is that God the Father said these words to Jesus either at or soon after he'd raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. In other words, again, when we look into those meanings of the Greek and Hebrew words for begotten, when Jesus was given life again by God the Father, when Jesus was born again, when Jesus was born from the dead, when Jesus became the firstborn from the dead, as is mentioned in these a couple of scriptures here. Let's look through them. Please bookmark Acts chapter 13. Please bookmark Acts chapter 13 and go over to Colossians. Just single verses here, but I want you to see how often this was said. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Talking about Jesus, of course. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, and the Greek there is prototokos, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S, prototokos, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then go back, please, to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the resurrection chapters, and verse 20. But now is Christ risen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And of course, the slept there is referring to the sleep of death, of course. And then just one more for now, over to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten, word is prototokos again, first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So if you really think about it, for Jesus and for God the Father, this rebirth of Jesus from the dead was far more important than his physical begettal and birth as a baby. That was important, and that was an amazing miracle in itself. But his rebirth from the dead was much more important to God the Father and Jesus. Now, we think about that. We try and apply our own spiritual begettal and birth to Jesus's. And there are definitely similarities there, you know, very close similarities. But our spiritual begatling birth are somewhat different than those of Jesus. We were spiritually begotten by the Holy Spirit at the time of our baptism. And although there certainly was a visible appearance of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus at the instant of his baptism, that the thing is, we can be sure, though, that Jesus possessed a full measure of the Holy Spirit for his whole life. And I would say, going back, all the way back to the physical human embryo in Mary's womb, that Jesus was imbued with a full measure of the Holy Spirit back then. Anyway, let's go back to this day of Jesus' spiritual birth or rebirth. This is birth from the dead. It likely occurred at the instant of his resurrection. And this implication becomes clear as we go back now to Acts chapter 13, if you would, where your bookmark is. Back to Acts chapter 13, and let's reread verse 33 again. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Am I in the right place yet? In that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten you. So, going on then into verse 34, and as concerning that he, God the Father, raised him, Jesus, up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He, the Father, said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, don't want to get into a side study on the sure mercies of David, but that's something else. But Paul is speaking here. He said that God the Father quoted not a psalm, but Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Okay, when he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. There's some evidence in there, so it's just one verse, but let's go back to it. Let's bookmark again, please, Acts 13, and let's go back and just read that one verse, Isaiah chapter 55. Because it's an amazing verse in what it says. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear, and look what it says now, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's an astonishing verse. Let's go back again to Acts 13. And we'll comment on this in a minute. Acts 13, and continue there in verse 35. And what I want to see here is the context of Jesus' birth from the dead at the time of his resurrection. Acts chapter 13, verse 35. Wherefore he, talking about David now, he, David, said also in another psalm, and that's just for your own note, Psalm 16, verse 10, You shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. His body decayed. But he, Jesus, whom God the Father there raised again, saw no corruption. David was a very, very special person. He had an incredible measure of God's Holy Spirit. He was given an incredible measure of God's Holy Spirit. But he still was a human being. He died, went to the grave, his body decayed, same as everybody else. But we see here from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, who was speaking here, and Luke, who was the writer of the book of Acts, they were inspired to understand how God inspired and caused and used human beings, including David, and human words and events in the Psalms and in other Old Testament scriptures as prophetic symbols, representations, foreshadowings and prefigures of even more significant beings and words and events that were going to happen in the future. So, yes, many of the words from the Psalms of David and of other people too, and the prophetic scriptures from other writers such as Isaiah, were definitely later quoted and applied to the birth and the suffering and the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's like, there's almost like a parallel there where the Lord Yahweh is talking to David, or inspiring something into David's mind, and then the parallel of that is God the Father talking to the human Son, Jesus Christ, and you see these things coming up as we go through this. So, this being the case then, we need to be very careful, and we need to think very hard about how we apply these verses. We can't just take them for granted. We have to dig into them and think about them. Okay, let's go on to another quote of Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, and this one is in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go over to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1, and right at the beginning there in verse 1, God, again, Theos, and in this case, again, definitely God the Father, as we'll see as we go through it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners and various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers. Read that before, talking about the Hebrews' human forefathers. So God the Father, at sundry times, in divers manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers. How did they do that? Did they do that face to face? Did they do that mouth to ear? Did they do that from the Father's mouth to their human ears? No. Still in verse 1, by the prophets. Not face to face, but through God's chosen inspired prophets, including David, including Isaiah. So, the Father then, verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us. Okay, and that was the first century New Covenant Church of God brethren, and we can extend that to ourselves. So God the Father has in these last days spoken unto us. Again, how? Face to face? No. Mouth to ear? No. The Father's mouth to their human ears? No. But rather, verse 2, by his Son, whom he, God the Father, has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We know what that's talking about. That is the Logos. That is Jesus Christ who made the worlds. So in the Christian era, if you will, God spoke to them, and God speaks to us now, today. God the Father speaks to his people by and through his Son, Jesus. Again, how? Face to face? Mouth to ear? No. But via the transmission method of the Holy Spirit, of which they Jesus and the Father are totally composed, and of which we have an earnest, the Bible calls it an earnest, its initial down payment dwelling within us. Okay, verse 3. Who, talking about the Son, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his, the Father's, power. When he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's God the Father. Jesus sat down on the right hand. They both got thrones up there that we can't even visualize. In heaven, there's God the Father, and there's Jesus Christ sitting by his side. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he, Jesus, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. More excellent name than the angels. The angels are fantastic. We're going to go into that next time and compare Jesus with the angels. But he's so far superior to those angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he, the Father, at any time, you are my Son, this day have I begotten you? There it is, Psalm 2, verse 7. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's, if you want to look that up, that's 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. And then verse 6, and again, when he, the Father, brings in the first begotten into the world, there it is again, the first begotten, the Greek again for the term first begotten, there is prototokos, again, which we saw earlier, it can also be translated as firstborn, and it refers to Jesus Christ. So, when God the Father brought the first begotten or the firstborn Jesus into the world, verse 6 again, still here, he, God the Father, said, and let all the angels of God worship him. If you want to look that one up again, that's amazing. Just picking out from the Psalms here, Psalm 97 and verse 7. And let all the angels of God worship him. Worship who? Worship the first begotten, Jesus. Now, start thinking about this here. The initial worship of the human Jesus by the angels was fulfilled shortly after Jesus' human birth. And, you know, we all know the story in Luke, not the story, the account in Luke of Jesus' birth, when there's all of those fabulous angels singing and praising God. But much more at his birth from the dead, if you think about that, if you think about him being born as a human being, and the angels went wild with worship and song, can you imagine what it was like at his resurrection when he was born from the dead? Verse 7, and of the angels he, again the Father, and of the angels he, the Father, said, who makes his, Jesus's, angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. I'm going to come back to that next time. This is quoted directly from yet another prophetic psalm. And you don't have to turn there right now. Psalm 104. Again, don't want you to go there, but verse 1 of that Psalm 104 tells us, in Hebrew, that both appearances of the word his here refer to the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the one who, at the instant of his conception in Mary's womb, became the human Jesus. Okay, still continuing now in Hebrews chapter 1. and verse 8, but unto the Son, okay, let's see, Jesus, in the Old Covenant times, we call him Yahweh Elohim, he, the Father, okay, who you would call Ab Elohim, said, your throne, this is from another psalm, Psalm 45, your throne, O God, and now, this is God the Father referring to the second member, the other member of the God family, Yahweh Elohim. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Again, you know, this was Yahweh saying this to David, but then God the Father saying it to his Son, and it's just mind-blowing stuff. So here the Father and Jesus are giving their people, you and me, a privileged glimpse into some of this wonderful, amazing communication between themselves, and specifically here, the Father talking to his Son Jesus. Verse 9, again, you, Yahweh Elohim, the Son Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, can you imagine now, this is God the Father talking to Jesus, and he's saying, okay, God, your God, Jesus, in other words, me, God the Father, this is, again, when you go back into the Old Testament, the words used there are Elohim, Elohi, and that's like, that's really big, that's the supreme God talking about me, I, your Father. Continuing in verse 9, have anointed you, my future Son Jesus, Yahweh Elohim, with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Okay, the fellows of the human Jesus might be his human disciples, and of course, you know, all of the members of his church, or maybe he's talking about his holy angels, or possibly both. Verse 10, and you, Lord, in Greek is kurios, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Again, we know who that is. The heavens and the earth are the work of the Logos, of Jesus Christ. So this verse is quoted from yet another psalm, Psalm 102, from which we learn that the Lord mentioned here is Yahweh Elohim, the Word, the Logos, through whom the Father created all things. So again, allow me to repeat there that God the Father said these words to his Son Jesus, the Word, the Logos, the Lord Yahweh, as he was known back then, at the time of the psalmists and the prophets. And also, let me repeat that we privileged human beings, we members of God's true church, we hear the Father's voice and the Father's words, not face to face, but through the pens and the prophets and the psalmists. And even more so, in our new covenant era, we hear the Father's voice and the Father's words through the words of Jesus Christ, through the words and the pens of Jesus Christ, and through his new covenant servants, and also via the transmission method of God's Holy Spirit. It's amazing stuff. I don't pretend to, you know, When I'm a spirit being, I'll understand it. When you're a spirit being, you'll totally understand it. But to glimpse into it, to delve into that realm is something amazing. We're going to go even further into that next time. But what we'll continue with here today for a couple of minutes is, it's the same general subject, but we'll take a bit of a detour. And I want to examine some, what we might call difficult scriptures, relevant scriptures though, and try to answer some of the questions concerning them. In some cases, there are certain prophetic scriptures that read as though the Lord, Yahweh, was kind of setting the stage, kind of setting things up way back then in advance for his arrival on earth, for the arrival on earth of his own future human self. And this is an amazing thing to think of. Once we've established who the Lord of the Old Testament is, we have to answer these questions. We have to look into these questions. And this is a hard concept to get our limited human minds around. But Jesus actually used this fact at least once to apparently purposely to confuse those who were attacking him, those who were trying to trap him with their convoluted arguments. But Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knew how to turn the tables on his attackers. This event is, there's two different gospel accounts of it, and we'll look at both of them. We'll look at Mark's version first, and then we'll go and have a look at Matthew's. The wording is just a little bit different, but both of them have valid aspects to them. Mark chapter 12, please. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And verse 35. We'll read verse 35 to 37. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. And he's quoting now, he's quoting the Greek version of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, and the Greek word is kurios, the Lord said to my Lord, and the word is kurios again, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord, kurios. And whence, how is he then his son? It was a conundrum there that he set before them. Let's go back to Matthew's version. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read verses 41 to 45. A bit more detail in here. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus, again, who according to Mark's version there was teaching in the temple, asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? What think you of Christos? What think you of the prophesied Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. And Jesus said unto them, how then does David in spirit, and again Mark says by the Holy Spirit, how then does David in spirit, by the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, Greek kurios, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, again, both Lords in the Greek are kurios, sit you on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then call him Lord, Kyrios, how is he, Christ, the Messiah, his son, David's son? Well, please notice here that David said these words, he actually wrote these words, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. It's possible that the Lord actually spoke these words to David directly, face to face. Not likely, but it is possibly, more likely, the Lord inspired the statements into David's mind through the Holy Spirit, from what we read there. And when we read it, we don't really have an answer to the question there. We can get totally confused by Jesus' words there. If we were Pharisees, if we were good Pharisees back then, how would we answer the question? We can get more answers to these questions, and certainly to Jesus' conundrum here, if we take the time to look at the original scripture in Psalm 110, which we will in a minute, but also if we take the time to consult Jesus' genealogies again, which we're going to do now. So we got two genealogies. We got Matthew's genealogy. It lists all of Jesus' ancestors. It's considered by most Bible scholars to be the humanly legal one that goes back through Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. And Luke's version is the actual one that goes back through Jesus' human mother, Mary. Now, Matthew's list goes oldest to soonest, okay? Oldest to soonest. But it only goes back as far as Abraham. So let's look at Luke's listing. Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. It goes soonest to oldest. In other words, from Jesus, back in time, through David, through Abraham, through Adam, all the way back to the Lord God. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And verse 23, and we'll hopscotch through this, we won't read the whole thing. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, okay, starts with, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Jump down to verse 31, it's all son of, down to verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David." Okay, more sons of, going back to and continuing down to verse 38, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Son of God. And so this is an amazing thing, that if you think about it, the human Jesus was the great, 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 etc., grandson of his own former eternal self. Ooh. Conversely, the eternal Lord Yahweh was the great, 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 etc., grandfather of Jesus, his own future human self. Hard to get your mind around. Have you ever, we heard a song a couple of years ago, was that "I Am My Own Grandpa"? I don't know whether you ever heard that one. And this is even more amazing than that. But going back to and thinking about Jesus' conundrum there in Matthew 22, in the English language, we can be confused about this, partly because of the repetition of the English word Lord. And the New Testament Greek has exactly the same problem. I don't know, I assume that Jesus spoke Aramaic to those people back then. and I'd have to dig into the Aramaic, which I haven't done, but the Greek has the same problem. It's got the same word for Lord. Both appearances of the word Lord are kurios. So for clarification, we have to go back to the Hebrew version there of Psalm 110. It was a Psalm of David, which Jesus quoted there. Let's go back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Here it is. Now, you probably I assume that you've either got a King James Version or a New King James Version. Now, look at the letters there. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, who was the speaker here? Who was the one who said these things? It was the Lord, uppercase capital letters, who said this. The one who did the saying here was the Lord Yahweh. Okay. And who was the person that the speaker, Yahweh, said it to? The uppercase Lord, Yahweh, said it to the lowercase Lord. And the lowercase Lord is a different word. It's not Yahweh, but it's Adown, A-D-O-W-N. And it's still a high up position. It can also mean master, owner, or sir. So the Old Testament Hebrew clarifies that the two lords, the two kurioses in Matthew 22 of Jesus' conundrum, are different persons. They're different beings. At least initially, when this was given to David by inspiration, the speaker was the Lord, Yahweh, a spirit-composed God being. And the other one, David, he was a great man, but he was an Adam, and he was a human being. So this lowercase Lord here initially referred to David himself, but ultimately, of course, this referred again to the future human Jesus, and that is shown as we continue in Psalm 110. Won't go into it in too much detail. Let's quickly read through them, and we'll see that this obviously refers to Jesus. Okay, Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord, Yahweh, shall send the rod of yore, he's talking to Adam now, shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You, Adam, have the dew of your youth. The Lord Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You, Adam, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's just stop for a minute there, because both the human Jesus and David as well, they were of the tribe of Judah, the royal kingly tribe of Judah. They were not of the human priestly tribe of Levi. So humanly, neither of them, not David and not Jesus, neither of them could be priests of the human Levite, Aaronite priesthood. Please bookmark Psalm 110. And let's go over to Hebrews again. Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And just dig out a couple of verses there that apply, that refer to this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord, Jesus, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. But we know, brethren, that Jesus is our high priest. And we know also that his priesthood is the Melchizedek priesthood. Just go back up still in Hebrews 7, go up to verse 11, please. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise, actually another priesthood should rise, after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Jump down to verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Verse 17. For he, the Lord Yahweh, through the pen of David, again in Psalm 110, testified, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All we know that all true Christians are kings and priests in training. Melchizedek, priests in training. But because David, and this is right, because David was filled in advance with an extra measure of Holy Spirit, there's quite a few scriptures that tell us that. He was given an extra measure of God's Holy Spirit. Perhaps he too could have been considered to have been a priest of the Melchizedek order. Now that's a speculation, it's a possibility. And if it's true, then that would explain why Jesus judged David to be blameless. Remember in that situation where David ate the showbread in the temple, because he would be blameless, because if he was, through the Holy Spirit, a member of the Melchizedek priesthood, he possessed a higher authority than the Levitical priesthood. So some of these things we can only glimpse at, some of them we don't know all of the details of, but just astonishing stuff there. Let's just go back there, just to finish off, let's go back to Psalm 110, please. And just continue this to see how this applies yet. You know that it applied initially to David, but it applies ultimately to Jesus Christ, and especially the resurrected Jesus Christ, and especially upon his second coming. So Psalm 110, verses 5 to 7. The Lord, lowercase there, Adam, the Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Don't like the sound of that. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. So yes, you know, much of this certainly could be applied initially to the human David, but more so, the ultimate fulfillment of it must apply to Jesus, not at his first coming, but at his second coming in power and great glory.